Hello to all of you. I want to especially thank, besides Rabbi Shor and all the people at OU Israel, David Brager, who is the ritual director, that's his official title, of Yeshurun Synagogue, which is my makom kavua, where I daven Shabbos and Yom Tov when I'm in Eretz Yisrael. Sadly, I'm not with you in Eretz Yisrael right now. I know that I see there are people here from various places outside of Eretz Yisrael, including one from Nicaragua. Shalom Aleichem, Mr. Jew in Nicaragua. This is a drasha which I'm really giving for the first time. For several years, I've been giving a drasha for Yeshurun, for the shul, on an English language drasha on Shabbos Shuva between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And this year, Mr. Brager asked me to please do the same thing for Shabbos HaGadol. Last year I did the Shabbos Shuvah Drasha on Zoom, and now I'm giving the Shabbos HaGadol pre-Drasha on Zoom. I want to also thank the people from the Great Synagogue for joining us in this three-way partnership this evening. Actually, once upon a time, rabbis didn't give drashos every single Shabbat. They only gave a drasha twice a year, on Shabbos HaGadol, the Shabbos before Pesach, and on Shabbos Shuvah, the Shabbos before Yom Kippur. And usually the theme for the Shabbos Shuvah drasha before Yom Kippur was Shetshuva. Yidden, Jews, we have to repent, we have to change our ways, we have to do better. And the drasha on Shabbos HaGadol was about the laws of Pesach. There's so many dinim that we have to know about chometz and matzah and seder and sipur yetzias mitzrayim and preparing the house and the various tfilos and the halel and chol hamoed. There's so many halachos involved. So the Shabbos HaGadol was drasha was reserved for that. I don't remember who it was, but I think it was originally one of the earlier Gedolei HaChassidus, perhaps Rav Levi Yitzchak Baditcheva, who said, "I do the opposite. Shabbos HaGadol, I give a Shabbos drasha about tshuva. Jews, you're going into Pesach. We got to be ready for the Gula, ready for the final redemption. B'nisan Nigalu, v'nisan asidim lihigoel. That's Pesach will be this Man HaGula if we deserve it. So let's do our best and improve our behavior and be privileged to have the Mashiach come this Pesach." Before Yom Kippur, you know, everybody's doing tshuva. Of course, it's in the air. It's after Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Aseres Yemei tshuva. By the time they get to Shabbos tshuva, you're permeated with tshuva. So I don't have to speak about tshuva. I'll speak about the laws of Yom Kippur. Well, I'm going to speak a little bit about both. A little bit about the Seder and a little bit about the need that we have to change our way of life, at least a little bit, as we approach Chag HaPesach, just this Motsoi Shabbos. This Shabbos is Erev Pesach and also Shabbos HaGadol. So I'd like to begin with a little background from my secular field, from the field of psychology. I was always interested way back from the time I was in graduate school in the whole way in which human beings, all of us, men, women, Jew, non-Jew, the way we adapt to life, to our environment, to our growth, physical growth, emotional growth, mental growth, and the whole subject of human growth and development is something that I think about a lot and have observed a lot over the years. And it strikes me, and this is where I got my title from for this talk. I entitled the talk, From Freedom to Slavery, Transition or Transformation. I always like alliteration, so that's why I picked transition and transformation, both starting with the letter T. But there's really three ways of looking at human growth and development. We go through various stages in life. Some are related to our age. Some are related to what happens in life to us, from the environment, from the people around us. We react in various ways. Sometimes our reactions go through a stage before transition, a transient stage. It's a fleeting stage, comes and goes. We're in a bad mood, it lasts for a little while and it goes away. We're not feeling so well, so we adjust our lives and then it goes away. A week, two, and we're feeling better. Those stages of life are transient, they come and go. And there are other stages of life which are transitional. They last for a while, a year or two, sometimes 10 or 20 years. But they're a step along the way of growing and aging and moving on in life. And these are transitions. Adolescence is the classic transition. You're not a child anymore. You're ready bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. You're a teenager. You're going through what all teenagers go through. And it's a transition. You know, I'm not a child anymore, but I'm not quite an adult. And then you move on, hopefully you move on to a stage of adulthood, young adulthood, whatever. So that's an example of a transition. A transformation is a stage when you're completely different. You're just changed. You're a different person. As Rambam writes in the Hilchos Teshuva, you're an ish acher. You're a new man, a new woman. You're not the same person at all. And we all know when we meet old friends, very often we go back and forth from the United States to the Eretz Yisrael. We meet old friends that we haven't seen in 10 years, 20 years, sometimes 40 and 50 years. And sometimes we say, you know, it's the same guy I knew in high school, same pal I had back then. You know, he's a little older and grayer and, heavier, but he's the same fellow. And sometimes after time goes on, we meet someone and we say, wow, did he change? He's not the same guy I knew. He's very different. That's transformation. We have the stage of transience. It's very, very, very ephemeral, very, very temporary. Then there's a stage of transition, which lasts for a while as you move on from one stage to another. And then there's transformation, which is complete change. So this is something which is true of all reactions we have in life. Again, whether it's the aging process in our bodies, whether it's events that happen to us, it's special. This year, and it's already more than a year, has been in the entire world the year of the pandemic. And we've all struggled with many, many, many issues, ranging from loss, death of close people. Tonight, tomorrow is the first yahrzeit of my dear sister, Mrs. Esther Book, who passed away on the 10th of Nisan a year ago from COVID. We've had losses, all of us. We've had illness ourselves. Some of us have suffered from the disease. Some are still suffering from it. We've, at the very least, been locked down, have lived in fear and anxiety and uncertainty. Inability to travel, inability to meet with friends, inability to meet with children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. So it's a time that we have to adjust. We have to somehow grow and develop in reaction to this pandemic and all of its ramifications and implications, etc. And so if you look around you, and sometimes this is true of all of us at different times, we look at this pandemic sometimes as something transient. You know, at the beginning, well, it came, it'll go. It'll be a few weeks, and like the flu, it's a season, and it'll come and go. And now we see that it's not transient. It's still around. We're making some progress with the vaccines, etc., but it's still around. There's still people dying every day all over the world from this pandemic. So perhaps we can't look at it anymore as transient. It's not something that's going to go away tomorrow. Is it a transition? Are we going through a stage which, you know, it's lasted already a year, it'll last sometime longer, hopefully not too long, and then we'll move on to another stage. And that's, of course, transition. Are we in the process of a transition to something else? And what will that something else be? Will it be very different from what we had before, or exactly the same as before? Or we're moving from a stage to where? To what stage? That's very uncertain. But then Then there's another reaction that I'm sure we've experienced, all of us, at times, and that is a transformation. Something has happened to me. Something has happened inside of me, in the way I think, in the way I feel. And I don't mean just physiologically. I mean mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So many things have happened. I have so many questions, so many feelings, powerful feelings, trauma, worry, anxiety, depression, hope, courage, resilience. I'm changing. I'm transforming. I'm becoming a different person than I was. Look back a year ago. We're looking forward to Pesach alone, Javi, my wife and I. All alone. Completely locked down. Completely quarantined. And now it's a different me after all these experiences. Transformed. So there are these various ways of looking at life. And this year we really have to think about this if we're all serious about what Chazal call Cheshbon HaNefesh. Transformation. Looking into oneself. Introspection. What's it all about anyway? I think it's especially true for those of us, and I see many of the audience who are age-wise my peers, and this is really something to think about. How am I changing at this stage of my life in view of all that's gone on in the past and has happened to me in the past year and a half, whatever it's been? But these are questions that are not just Pesach-tika questions. These are questions that are profound existential questions that we all ask ourselves. Transition, transformation, what's happening inside of us, what's happening to the world as we go through this pandemic. I want to draw from some of the teachings about Pesach, which bear upon this issue of transition, transformation. And I'm speaking here about one special type of growth and development, of personal change, that is the theme of Pesach. And that is the transition from freedom to slavery. The transition from avdus lecheiros, from golus to geula. This is a powerful transition for the individual person who was a slave and now is free, to the nation, to the entire nation of Am Yisrael. From a long period of centuries of avdus, of slavery, avodah kosher, difficult slavery, avodas perech, backbreaking slavery, to freedom, utter freedom, ultimate freedom, eventual freedom, partial freedom. How did we adjust to it? And how do we make sense of it? And how can we adjust to it now? After all, we're not looking at history. We're looking at memory. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, Olav HaShalom, when we lost this past year, distinguishes between history and identity. And he says history is a response to the question, what happened? History answers that question. This is what happened. Columbus discovered America in 1492. That's history. Memory is not an answer to the question of what happened. Memory is an answer to the question of who am I? Who am I? In view of my memory of my own life, my recaptured memory of the life of my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, all the way back to our ancestors in Mitzrayim, who left Mitzrayim so many thousands of years ago, this coming Sunday morning, the 15th day of Nisan. How does one enact this transformation from avdus lecheiros, from freedom, from slavery to freedom? I'm going to draw from the commentary of the great Netziv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, who was the Rav and the Rosh Yeshiva of the town of Valozhin, which is known as Eim HaYeshivot, the mother yeshiva of all the yeshivos that exist today, which model themselves after the so-called Lithuanian model of what a yeshiva is. And many non-Lithuanians who have established beautiful yeshivos. The model yeshiva was Valozhin. It was founded by Rav Chaim of Volozhin, and in the latter half of the 19th century, Rosh Yeshiva for many, many decades was Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, the Netziv. And every morning, he would start his day by giving, after the davening in the morning, weekday morning, Shabbos morning, Yom Tov morning, etc., by giving a shir in Chumash, most times on the Parshas HaShavua, on the weekly portion. And these shiurim were eventually transcribed, written up, and comprised the Sefer HaMeik Davor. And this Sefer is eye-opening. Although it's relatively recent, it's only 150 years old or so. In Jewish history, 150 years is a flash. But it's groundbreaking in many ways. And he focuses on two central psukim to the Yom Tov of Pesach, and to the whole process of from slavery to freedom. And it's at the beginning of Parshas Vo'eiro. And the pasuk reads, a famous pasuk, Ribono Shel Olam, the Master of the Universe, says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Lochein emor livnei Yisrael, ani Hashem, tell the Jewish people, I am Hashem, I am God. V'hotseisi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. I will take you out of the burden of Egypt. V'hitzalti eschem me'avod asom. Hotseisi and v'hitzalti. I will rescue you. I will save you from your labor, from your slavery. V'goalti eschem b'zroa netuyo. Number three. I will redeem you from, I will redeem you with my outstretched hand. U'v'shvotim gedolim. And with great staffs, with great judgment. That's three, Votsesi, Vitzalti, Vigoralti. And finally, four, Vilokachti etzchem lila'om. I will take you to me as a am, as a nation. Voyisi lochem lelokim, I will become your God. Vidatem ki ani Hashem elokeichem, you will know that I am the Lord your God. Hamotzi etzchem mitachas sivlos Mitzroya. Takes you out of the burdens of Egypt. And I will eventually take you to the land, to Eretz Yisrael. Well, there are four verbs which are used. And they are, again, Votseisi, Vitzalti, Vigoalti, Vilokachti. Chazal say that the reason that we have four kosos, four cups of wine at the Seder, is to correspond to these four verbs, four kosos, parallel to the four lishonos shel geula, the four different languages, the four different verbs, the hotseisi, v'itzalti, v'goalti, v'lokachti, that the Torah uses. And the Tziv asks, what's this all about? What's this four languages? Aren't they synonyms for each other? I will take you, I will rescue you, I will redeem you, I will pull you out. They're all meaning the same thing. What's the four? Number one. He also asked the question, which he points out was first raised by the Rishon known as the Mordechai, whose commentary can be found in the back of most Shas Gemaras. And he asked the question, why wine? Why four cups of wine? I understand we want to have four something. Why don't we have four bites of matzah, four pieces of fish, four pieces of bites of an apple, or whatever fruit you like. Why wine? The Mordechai asked that question. He raises another question, And that is, in the Gemara, which just a few days ago was studied by those who studied Daf Yomi, the Gemara mentions something that many don't even know about. And that is a fifth kos, a kos chamishi, a fifth kos. And the Rishonim, as Netziv mentions, Rif, the Rambam, mentioned the fifth kos, but it seems that this fifth kos is optional. It's not a mitzvah. The four kosos, that's a basic requirement for men, for women, for the Seder. The fifth kos is optional. want to do it, fine, have a fifth kos. If not, no problem. Netziv wonders, what kind of a mitzvah is this, which is optional? I mean, tefillin is not optional. Tzitzis is not optional. Arba minim, lulav esrog, etc. is not optional. Where do we find an optional mitzvah? It's optional what I'll eat for breakfast. I'll eat Rice Krispies or cornflakes, but that's not a mitzvah. But something that's a mitzvah is either you do it or you don't do it. So these are some of his questions. Why wine? What's the optional fifth kos all about? And what are the four the shono shall do? And then he asks another question, which is right on the mark in terms of our theme. And that is, he writes, I always wonder, how did the Ribono Shel Olam, God, expect these people who for the past several generations have been enslaved, have been doing backbreaking labor 7 days a week? Perhaps, as the Medrash says, they were off on Shabbos at one point. But backbreaking labor. They weren't studying Torah. They were busy. They didn't have 8-hour days, 5-day weeks, 6-day weeks. They didn't have anything like that. And so they became, as he puts it, Nugushamim. They became, you know, simple people, not spiritual, not intellectual in any sense of the word. Ordinary people, laborers, menial workers. How do you expect such a people to rise to the occasion of becoming so spiritually elevated that they're on Har Sinai and they're receiving the Torah in just a couple of weeks? How does that transition happen? The question of transition. How did it happen? How does it go from there to there? But the Tziv answers that it was not a transformation. You can't move in one day from being a slave laborer to becoming a spiritual prince or princess. You can't do that. It's impossible. You can't become transformed overnight. You can't become transformed in a leap of faith. You can only go through a transition from step to step. And that's why there are four steps, says the Netziv. The first step is, this happened with the Makkah, he writes, of Borot, that the Jews were, the burdens were lessened. It wasn't, you didn't have to schlep a 10-ton brick. Now you could do a 1-ton brick, all right? It was lessened, it was diminished. No more sevel, no more pressure. But still, you were enslaved. That's step one. Step two is, v'yitzalti eschem me'avod asam. No more work, all right? You're off, you're free, vacation time. That's the second step. Then, but you still got to report to Paro. You got to tell him where you are. You're on call. You're on duty. He may cancel the vacation at a moment's notice. So then you go on to the third step. They go, Alti Eschem. Now you're redeemed. Now you're free and you don't report to Paro anymore. But you don't report to anybody. You just have ultimate freedom. You don't even know what to do with yourself. You know, you watch the sunset, you watch the sunrise. You don't know what to do. Life is empty. You know, no work, no boss, no nothing. So then you move on to the fourth step, and that's the lokachti eschem li leyon. You're becoming my nation. I'm becoming your God. There's going to be stuff to do. Life will become meaningful because you're going to have a national purpose, a religious purpose, a Torah, etc. So there are stages in life. Transitions. This is the yesod, the basic approach of the holy Netziv. Notice, what's about the fifth cup, all right? What's the fifth cup all about? Let's leave that for a little bit later. I'd like to move on now, and we have the Netziv's approach to transitions. If we're going to understand the transition, the stages of moving from freedom to slavery, from slavery to freedom, we have to understand what is slavery. What does slavery do to a person? It's not just hard work. It changes who you are. It changes your identity. It changes your self-image. many, many ways, as we'll see in a moment. And what is freedom? What is freedom exactly? How does one define freedom? So for a definition of slavery, I want to turn to the Ibn Ezra. In Chumash, in Parshas Beshalach, we read that God said to the Jewish people, you know, you're crossing the sea, the Mitzri and the Egyptians are in hot pursuit, they have hundreds of chariots, and they're after you, and they're going to take you right back to slavery. And all the Jewish people, 600,000 of them plus, are cowering in fear. There's not one courageous person who gets up and says, let's fight back. Nope, they're just scared stiff. And they need the insurance, from the Ribono Shel Olam, who tells them, Hisyatzfu, Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, Hisyatzfu, Ura'u, Esheshuas Hashem. Just stand there, don't pick up your guns, don't pick up your swords and your bows and arrows. Just stand right there, God will take care of it. But the Ibn Ezra asks a question. Yesh l'tmoa, he says, one should wonder, Eich yir'u machane gadol shel sheish meos elef ish. How can a camp of 600,000 men, able-bodied men, stand in such abject fear of harotfim achareihem, or those who pursue them? Veloma lo yilchamu al nafshom. Why won't they fight? Why don't they fight back? Up for themselves, the Albanayim, and for their families. Why are they just standing? They're not two or three men. They're 600,000. They outnumber the enemy. Why not fight back? The Ibn Ezra answers, Hatshuva. The answer is, Ki ha-mitzrim hayu adonim li-Yisrael. Their pursuers were once, just a few days ago, their pursuers were their masters, their slave masters. They can see the image of their pursuers with whips. That's been their experience for the past many hundred years. V'zeh ha-dor ha-yotze mi-mitzrayim lomad min-u'rov lisbol ol mitzrayim. These people were accustomed, they were habituated. Their parents were habituated. Their great-grandparents were habituated for at least 210 years. To cower, to just collapse in front of these people. And therefore the Jews were too weak, too cowardly. They could not fight back. They have what we would call a slave mentality. A slave doesn't fight back. A slave just stands there and does as he's told. They're not trained at war. And the Ibn Ezra goes on to explain even in more detail just what the slave mentality is. But that's what slavery is. Slavery removes every aspect, every bit of courage, of self-assurance, of knowledge of who I am and what I stand for. It's all wiped out. And you just stand there as a victim. You're used to being a victim. That's your role in life. A victim doesn't fight back. This is slavery. So what is freedom? Does freedom just mean you're no longer a victim? Or does freedom mean something else? There are many definitions of freedom. Long ago, I read a book by a man, a psychoanalyst named Eric Fromm. And he wrote a book called Escape from Freedom. And the theme of the book, and of course I'm oversimplifying it, is that people, believe it or not, don't like freedom. They don't like to be free. As difficult a situation as it is to be a slave, there are certain advantages to be a slave. A slave doesn't have to worry about food. He gets fed as long as he's working hard for the master. The master will feed him. He has a roof over his head, so it's not a palace. So it's a hovel. But he doesn't have to be concerned. The person who's free has to make choices in life, has to make decisions. A slave has no choice. Whatever the whim of the master is, that's what he's got to do. There's no choice. That's a definition of slavery. But freedom means you have to choose. It's not easy to choose. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I turn left? Should I turn right? Should I vote for X? Should I vote for Y? Should I have this for breakfast or that for breakfast? And some people are just paralyzed because they can't make decisions. They're afraid to make a decision. Most of all, freedom entails responsibility. If you're free to act and you act in a nasty way, you have to suffer the consequences. If you're free to act and you act in a noble way, you enjoy rewards for acting that way. There are consequences, there's responsibility, there's accountability. Freedom has its burdens. And there are people who don't want to have freedom, who find freedom too burdensome, and who in some way or another sink back into slavery. Sometimes literal slavery, and sometimes metaphorical slavery. They become slaves to an ideology. They become slaves to a cult. They become slaves to a charismatic dictator. They become slaves to an ism, communism, socialism, liberalism. They become slaves to all sorts of movements, bizarre movements sometimes. They become slaves to all sorts of silly things and sometimes to dangerous things. They become slaves. They become addicted to substances and become enslaved to alcohol and to drugs. And they do that as a flight from freedom, an escape from freedom. But freedom comes with its costs, so to speak. And there are some people who don't like it. The Gemara was onto this. You didn't have to wait to Eric Fromm in the 20th century to write about escape from freedom. The Gemara defines the nature of a slave is avda behefkera nichole. A slave loves hefker. He loves the fact that he's a slave because slaves in a certain sense are free. They're free from responsibilities. They just have to do exactly what they're told. They're free from having to make choices. They're free from having to innovate. They're free from having to problem solve. All they've got to do is what they're told. Follow the prescription, follow the orders. That's what you've got to do. There's no room for innovation, no room for creativity, no need for all these things. Avda behefkera nichole. Slaves prefer to be free, to be enslaved, because slavery entails hefkerut, to be hefker, to be not accountable to anybody but your boss. And your boss really just wants you to move the bale of cotton from here to there. It's obvious then that it's not so easy to move transitionally from slavery to freedom. And the Tziv is right. It needs steps, stages, and it needs four stages. But after those four stages, is that the end? Are you really free? Well, Netziv says, wait, now we come to the fifth cup. The four cups represent four stages, four transitions on the road to transformation. It has to be gradual. It was a gradual over the time of the Eser Makos. The Jews gradually gained a little bit, a little bit, a little bit until they had the freedom of Erev Pesach, of this coming Shabbat, of this coming Shabbos, of Shabbos HaGadol. Then they reached true freedom. Freedom which entailed responsibilities, which entailed duties, which entailed mitzvos, the Korban Pesach, etc. And says the Netziv, this is the fifth cause, which is represented in these words. Because after Vahotseisi, Vitzalti, Vigoalti, Vilokachti, we have one thing more, another verb. Vidatem ki ani Hashem Elokeichem. And you will know that I am God. Knowing God, that's the transformation. All the way up It's a transition from slavery to freedom. You got to go slow, step by step, stage by stage. But then there's a point of Hidata, and that's the Kos Chamishi. Does everybody reach it? No. That's why the Kos Chamishi is optional. Not everybody gets to that transformational stage. People get free, but they don't know how to deal with their freedom yet. And that's why it's optional, meaning there's more work to be done. There's more work to be done. I would suggest that in Jewish history, we've gone through many, many, many stages on the way to the Geula. There were transitions along the way. What we need next is a step toward transformation. And let's not even look at it in historical terms, but in individual terms. How can I as a person, man or woman coming to Pesach, what can I do to become transformed? One is Vidatam Kini Hashem, and everything that's involved in knowing God. And that I would call the spiritual path to transformation. Transformation through Torah, transformation through prayer, transformation through proper Cheshbon HaNefesh, preparation, transformation because of the relationship between you and God. Opening oneself up to the divine, to God, to Ribono Shel Olam in the various ways that we all have at our command. That's one way to become transformed. There are other ways. I'm going to discuss some of them as time allows. The first way, of course, is the highest ideal. Yidatem, know, come to know, through Yediyas Hashem, through acts of chesed, through mitzvot done with kavana, through prayer done with sincerity and tears and emotions, through Torah studied properly. That's one way to become transformed. That's the best way. There's another way that I don't recommend. And here, I want to draw upon one of the experiences I was privileged to have with the late Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky, Zecher Tzadik Livrocha. I had a long, ongoing relationship with Rabbi Dr. Twersky, who insisted that I call him Shia, and he called me Heshi. And we were once together. I invited him to a focus group meeting in a certain community, a Jewish community, an Orthodox Jewish community, that was struggling with the issue of drug addiction in the community, especially among the young. And I invited him as an expert, a world expert on addictions, to please join me at this meeting. The meeting was very interesting and people had ideas. All the rabbis of the community came and all the lay leaders of the community came, men and women, left to right, etc. They're all concerned with this problem, some more concerned than others. They all had various ideas of what to do. And we hoped that I was then the executive vice president of the OU, and we were thinking perhaps the OU can be helpful in various ways. And this was, we had a wonderful evening of discussion, etc. And I had invited Rabbi Twersky, Dr. Twersky, to join us. And he sat there the entire time and didn't say anything. He just kind of observed. To be very honest, I was a little upset. I mean, I brought him to the meeting, invited him. I didn't give him an assignment of what to do. It was up to him. But it was a free discussion, and he could have chimed in at any point. And people would have sat there and eaten up every word that had come out of his mouth. But he said nothing. So when it was a little appropriate afterwards, I said to him, Shia, Reb Shia, you didn't say anything. Why not? So he said to me, Herschel, let me tell you something that I learned of decades and decades and decades of experience dealing with addictions. An addict, a drug addict, an alcoholic, does not change until he hits bottom. Until he just realizes, this is it. No exit. I can't go lower. And then he goes up. In this group, they haven't yet hit bottom. They haven't yet realized just what a crisis they have on their hands. They're still a little bit in denial. And until they realize that we've hit bottom, There are kids committing suicide, overdosing, etc., until we reach that point and really accept it as a terrible fact of life in our community, they're not going to do what has to be done. Not going to do what has to be done until they hit bottom. When they hit bottom, then in our language, then they're capable of a transformation. So one way of a transformation is reaching upwards, going to the top. Another way that forces a transformation is one hits bottom. It's a beautiful Haggadah. Before we began the formal part of the talk, I mentioned this Haggadah Shel Pesach by the author of the Sri Deyesh, Rav Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg, Zecher Tzadik Levrocha, of whom I could speak for another hour or more. In this Haggadah Shel Pesach, Shel Baal HaSri Deyesh, which I recommend above and beyond. Sri Deyesh, who, as far as I know, never knew of Rabbi Twersky, although Rabbi Twersky, I'm sure, heard of the Sri Deyesh. The Sri Deyesh has the same idea, only doesn't use the same terminology, and he didn't have a life of experience with drug addicts or alcoholics. There's a halach in the Torah, a pasuk in the Torah. A Jewish person owns an Eved Kanani. Jewish person owns a Canaanite Eved. Canaanite slave. Halachically, he owns that slave. That slave is his. The slave belongs to the Jewish master. But the Jewish master has to treat that slave properly. And if the Jewish master abuses the slave and abuses him so much that he wounds him, he knocks out a tooth or cuts off a finger from this slave in wrath and as a punishment, then the slave goes free. The slave goes free. Okay. And this is, of course, as we look at it, it's a punishment to the master. He loses a slave. He loses a good worker. The Haflo, one of the commentaries on Maseches Ksuvos, Pinchas Alevi Horowitz, who was a rabbi of Frankfurt in the late 17, early 1800s, was from another Gedolei HaChassidus as well. Pinchas Horowitz, the Haflo, asks the question. The Gemara, there's a machlokes about it, but Rav Meir in the Gemara says that for a person to free a slave is detrimental to the slave's interest. Because a slave wants to remain a slave. Slaves want to remain slaves. No responsibilities, no worries about a job. You get 3 square meals a day, so okay. So I'm not free to do exactly what I want, but so what? So if you go and free a slave or somehow become involved in freeing a slave, that's detrimental to the slave. So why do we reward the slave by freeing him if he is harmed physically, and Shane Vayan and his tooth or his eye or his finger is amputated or ruined by the master. The slave wants to remain a slave. All right, so I'll be without a tooth. We'll still want to remain a slave. So the Sri Deyesh answers as follows. Every slave, in spite of the fact that he wants in some ways to be enslaved, Eric Fromm says he wants to escape from freedom. But that's only on the surface. Deep within him, within all of us, there was an urge for freedom. Even though all of us, with no exceptions, are to some extent enslaved. We're enslaved to the iPhone. We're enslaved to the computer. We're enslaved to the media. We're enslaved to all sorts of politicians. Voluntarily enslaved. And we like it. We spend all kinds of time being enslaved to something outside of ourselves. But deep inside of us, there's something that wants to be free. We don't want to escape from freedom. This is the Sri Deyesh's point. But sometimes, when do we realize how enslaved we are? When there's trauma, when there's something terrible that happens, we wake up, what am I doing? Why am I wasting my time, wasting my life on all this nonsense? I want to be free. The slave who has his shein v'ayin, has his tooth or his eye or his finger knocked out, experiences a trauma that makes him think, why do I want to be a slave for? What's in it for me, really? I'd rather be free. And this is why the Gemara says, Mor Maseches Brochos, just as a knocking out a slave's tooth brings about his freedom, so too do Yisurin, suffering in life, brings about transformation, brings about total tshuva. In the words of the Gemara, Mashein v'ayin, shehein echod me'evodav shel ha'adam, a person's tooth or a person's eye, which is only one of his limbs, one of his organs, eved yotze b'hem l'cherus, an eved goes free, an eved realizes that he needs to transform himself from a slave into a free person, yisurin, suffering, shememarkin kol gufo shel ha'adam, a pandemic, a disease like COVID doesn't just address one organ. It takes over the entire body, as we're finding out, from top to bottom, from head to toe. Kol gufo shel adam, alachas kama v'kama. Certainly that brings you to a transformation. Certainly that brings you a tshuva gemura, a total, total freedom, the freedom which comes with tshuva. What a powerful lesson. Sometimes we can connect to God and become transformed by directly communicating with God and opening ourselves up to Him. And sometimes we have to take stock of the evorim, of the organs that have been suffering, of the suffering that we've gone through in normal times and certainly in these times that we're living through today. Yisurin namarkin avonosav shel adam. Suffering softens, purges, purifies the sins of a person because it enables a person to transition himself or herself into transformation, to become changed in a basic, fundamental way. We say in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, B'chol dor v'dor, chayav odom liros es atzmo ki'ilu hu yotzo mi Mitzrayim. In every generation, a person must think of himself, must envision himself, must imagine himself or herself as if he or she went through this process of Mitzrayim, the process of transition and the process of transformation. That's the words of the Haggadah. That's the words in Chazal. If one looks in the Sefer HaTanya, which is known as the Torah Shebiksav, the written Torah for Hasidus, the Baal HaTanya, the Alter Rebbe, adds a phrase, B'chol dor v'dor u'v'chol yom v'yom, chayev adam liros es atzmo. In every generation and every day, a person must consider, I am going through the transitions of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the transformation at the end of the road of transition. Every generation and every day. In one of the writings of the last Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik L'Vrocha Sechusa Yogan Olenu, he writes paraphrases, and he writes not only B'chol Dor V'Dor in every generation, and not only B'chol Yom V'Yom, but b'chol matzav u'matzav u'v'chol darga v'darga. Under every situation, in every context, in every set of circumstances that one finds oneself in, and we all find ourselves in a whole complex of various circumstances. Matzavim, we're all in different matzavim of wealth or poverty or health or illness or nachas from children or difficulties with children, etc., etc. We're all in different matzavim. Whatever the matzav, you have to think, I'm leaving Mitzrayim. I'm going through transitions on the way to transformation. And b'chol darga v'darga is Reb. Every level. Your level could be way up. You're a great tzaddik, a great Rosh Yeshiva, a great Rebbe, wonderful mechanechet, someone who everybody looks up to, a great grandmother, a wonderful family, all looking up to you. Or you're way at the bottom of the rung, Does it make a difference? Wherever you are, b'chol dor v'dor, b'chol yom v'yom, b'chol matzav v'matzav, b'chol darga v'darga, chayev adam, adam, all people, amuchuyav lirot et atzmo ki'ilu hu yotzei me'mitzrayim. As if he's leaving Mitzrayim, going through these transitions step by step with the final transformation of changing oneself in this basic way. I want to conclude with Rav Kook's take on this entire topic. Rav Kook, of course, was well aware of the way to connect to God spiritually directly, looking up. And he was aware that sometimes by looking down, by reaching bottom, that prompts you toward transformation. And he knew that all we know about transitions and transformations in life were true for every generation and every person, no matter who that person was. But he says there's one place to look that beats them all. And that's to look inside oneself. To look inside oneself. Rav Kook's words on this are really priceless. This is from Rav Kook's essay in the collection Ma'amarei Hara'iya, the essays of Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook. There's one essay there entitled Cheruseinu, Our Freedom. And here's where he writes about freedom and slavery, our topic for tonight. Anu yecholim limso eved maskil sherucho hu malei cherut. It's possible to find a slave, a person who's physically a slave. He has chains on his feet. He's a slave, all right, but his mind is full of thoughts of freedom. He's a philosopher. He's an eved maskil, an intellectual. There are such slaves. Ula hepech, and we can also find a ben chorin, a person who's a free man. No one owns him. He has his own little store, his own little trade, his own profession. He's doing fine. Nobody owns him. But his spirit is ruach shelevet. You can find a person who is formally, technically a slave, but who's free because of where his head is, where his soul is, where his inner self is. Then you can find a person who, on the surface, is free as a bird, but inside of him, he's in ruach shelevet. He has a slave spirit. Hacherut hatzivyonit. He oto haruach hanisa. Classical, pure freedom. It's this elevated spirit. Sheha adam v'chein ha'am b'chlal. That the individual, the nation as a whole, has within it. Mitromeim al yadal liyot ne'man l'ha'atzmiyut ha'pnimit shelo. We all have within ourselves, no matter what our circumstances, whatever our darga in life, we have inside of us, as a people and as a person, each of us individually and all of us collectively, have inside of us a atzmiyut pnimit, an inner self, an inner identity. By looking inward, not upward, not downward, but inward at ourselves, the introspection, meditation, contemplation, seriously thinking inside oneself and accessing not the inner child, but the inner ish shalem, the inner wholeness, the inner integrity, the inner authenticity, the inner real self that lies within ourselves. And with that characteristic, with that quality, then you can begin feeling that you have a life with meaning, a life with objectives, with goals, with purpose. A life that is worth, a life that is worth living by looking inward. So we've looked at various ways of transforming ourselves. One, the fifth coast, Yedatem ki ani Hashem Elokeichem, looking upward. One, Chas v'Sholom, we should have to reach there, but when we realize that in some ways we've reached bottom and we have to transform. And there's the lesson that Bala Tanya is teaching us. This is for everybody. This is not just for special people. B'chol dor v'dor, b'chol yom v'yom, b'chol matzav v'matzav, b'chol darga v'darga. And finally, there's the fact that that transformed person is already inside of us. It's a matter of opening ourselves up and letting the inner self, which is the atzmius hapnimius shalonu, hapnimius shalonu, the inner atzmiut, the inner authentic self that's inside of us, opening ourselves up to it and having access to a geula shalema. B'mehera v'yameinu, amen. I want to wish all of you a chag kasher v'sameach. I just want to mention something. You can see some of my friends from Baltimore smiling already. Before Purim, we traditionally in Yiddish, we wish each other Freilich and Purim, a happy Purim. And before Pesach, we wish each other a kosher and Pesach. We should have a kosher Pesach. Rabbi Yecheskel Mekuzmir, who was a Hasidic Rebbe in the middle of the 1800s, who was my wife Chavi's grandfather's great-grandfather. So he used to say, I do the opposite. I don't wish people a happy Purim. Purim will be happy, believe me. People will drink a little too much and they'll be happy. I want to make sure that Purim is kosher, that no one's drunk and vomiting in the middle of the street and embarrassing himself and saying stupid things. So have a kosher in Purim. Pesach, I know, will be kosher. Believe me, it will be kosher. People are makbid, they're washing the windows, they're washing the floor, they're throwing out everything that might even be possibly chametz, and they're not even eating gebrots, etc., etc. It'll be kosher. But you better be sure it'll be freilich, it'll be happy. Pesach is a mitzvah more than a burim to be happy. Pesach is a mitzvah in the Torah of v'samachta, simchas yomtev. Let's make sure we have a yomtev that's freilich, that's happy, that's joyous, and that's transformational. A good yom tov.